Good morning. It's kind of nice to have a bigger pool of people to judge how I'm doing, you know, with. When we do it in here and there's just a few of you, well, mostly I'm watching Jake. And he's pretty respectful, you know, but if he frowns, then man, it makes me nervous. Does that make you nervous, Linda, when he frowns at you a little bit? Or yeah. He's kind of intense, you know. So, an occasional sleeper's not bad in here as long as you don't snore, which we had one a couple weeks ago in the parking lot, and I could hear him from the car. That bothered me a little bit, but hey, it's really nice to be here, isn't it? This lady right here has permission not to wear a mask from the Surgeon General or something like that, so she's all right, so don't hassle her. Many of you have asked me how Austin is doing. Even though her surgery was a little more intense than they had anticipated, and she was sore for a day, she's actually recovered quite quickly and has gone home. So she's back at her house without her kids. The kids are at our house still, but doing well, and I think some of you have been invited to go be in her presence. I don't know if she has a little, you know, scepter. I haven't got a call yet to come visit, so, but we'll see. We've had all four of the kids at our house, which is always fun, and but the twins are kind of the new one doing the tricks, you know, right? Have you seen that? And so Robin put them to bed the first night, and you could hear Lola just jabbering and, you know, talking and laughing and all kinds of stuff. So Robin said, look, if I have to come up here and separate you guys, I'm going to put one of you in our bed, in the master bedroom until you fall asleep. So Robin heard it still going on, and so she went back up about 20 minutes later. Easton is just passed out asleep, and Lola's talking 100 miles an hour. When Robin came in, Lola looked at Easton and said, well, are you ready to go to Nana's bed now? He was out of it. He didn't hear a thing, so... So she has her own agenda, like her great-grandmother, aptly named, if you knew Lola. All right, let's look at Matthew 5, 31. I'm only going to do 31 through 32 today and take 33 through 37 next week. I just want to touch on this stuff a little bit. And this is a fun one. I mean, it's on the topic of divorce, but really it's not on the topic of divorce. It is, but it isn't. This is really a great dialogue in the midst of this Sermon on the Mount, or as Luke calls it, Sermon in the Plain, to understand the relationship between law and grace, what Jesus is doing, and what our attitudes should be. So we've come through this part of the Sermon on the Mount. We've got into discussions about anger and relationships and stuff, and at the entry part of it, we've talked about how bad we really need grace, how much all of us are in bad shape and have an inability to fulfill the law and do what God has asked us to do, and the only way we can do it is accept Jesus into our lives. So now Jesus starts talking about really hard and fast laws. And he's speaking to Jews, and he's speaking to Jews that have a preconceived idea and understanding of what the law in the Old Testament is all about and where it came from and why, and we'll touch on that a little bit. But then there's a much deeper message that applies to us as Christians walking today, what we should do and how we should think. And it's not easy. It's not an easy message. There's a lot of little things that probably are going to take a lifetime of learning, listening to Jesus. And when we deal with this kind of stuff, the key is to have a relationship with Jesus, and listen to him, and realize that all of this kind of dialogue is a work in progress, and we need to process it together. But what does it really mean? So this is called teaching about divorce. And I know in this room there are people here who have been divorced. I know there are people that have been divorced and remarried, all kinds of things like that. And this scripture speaks to this very distinctively. And if we're not careful, we can misinterpret how this scripture is used. Verse 31, you've heard the law say a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Wow, that's pretty harsh. And that takes some rough, processing, and dedicated understanding of what it means. I have had a lot of people over the 40 years or so that I've pastored one place or another call me, text me, come to my office before we had technology, whatever it was, however we communicate, that would come to me and say things like, Will I go to hell if I divorce my husband or wife? Can I marry a divorced person? Can I divorce this person and marry that person? I've had that a few times. I don't want them. They're out. They're in. That kind of dialogue. And what I begin to piece together from that process of being exposed to that thinking is that really, for us, a lot of things that are in the Bible that relate to these real pointed, words of Jesus are kind of like, what can I get away with? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Can I get away with this? Is this okay? Is this the law? Rather than moving into the, what is Jesus saying about this? What's the attitude behind this scripture? A lot of times, we're very good at self-justifying something that we want or don't want to do, that we want to have or we don't want to do. And we can create a whole frame of mind and a worldview within our mind to allow us to act the way we want to do it. But in all reality, actually, the scripture that we'll look at next week says no. There's just a yes, and a yes is yes, and a no is no. And grace needs to be involved in all of our lives because everyone has relational failure that we need grace to be involved in their lives. What kind of freedom and personal pleasure can I have? This is what I wrote. What kind of freedom and personal pleasure can I have without getting in trouble? A lot of times it's just that base simplicity of that. I want this. Is Jesus going to let me have it or do it? Will I still go to heaven? Rather than, this is how we should view this, rather than how do I cultivate and honor my relationship with God and others? Now, Jesus is making a statement about marriage in this statement about divorce because it is important for him that we understand it and experience marriage correctly and understand vows and covenants are in it. Because in that is revelation of how we know him and how we know each other. So if he doesn't set some kind of high bar about this, then he is saying, well, it's really not worth anything. And our culture has done that now. Our culture has really blown off a lot of vows and covenants and saying these aren't worthwhile. And this hurts our image of God, and this also hurts the image of understanding who we are to God. If we can just roam around and be involved in any kind of relationship without respecting the other person enough to take vows and keep them, then it's saying that relationships are cheap and that God is giving us a cheap relationship. And this is very simplistic, but he may be here, feeling good about us one day and leave tomorrow because he doesn't feel good about us anymore. He wants us to understand that he has made a covenantal relationship with us. He's made a vow to us that's lasting and encouraging and growing. Now, when we look at these scriptures like this, these are hard for us to interpret, and we usually interpret them in one of two ways. One of them is we either interpret them too legalistic. We forget that grace is required. There are people in this room who have had failed relationships, that have had failed marriages, that have divorced, and they have remarried. Are they going to hell? I don't think so, because this scripture returns us back to the beginning of this dialogue of the fact that we fail in almost everything we do that matters in terms of the kingdom of God, and grace is required. So we can get too harsh. We can also get too lenient on the other side. Well, of course, no one can do that, so, you know, we just do what we want. And that's not the case either. We devise relationship, especially marriage perspectives on what is going to make the person the happiest. And I think both the harshness and being too lenient don't give us the appropriate picture of who God is and how he loves us. The very beginning of this scripture we're reading about, you've heard what the law says. And what they're talking about is a law that was written in Deuteronomy that said, husbands, if you cast off your wife, you need to give her a document saying that you did it, that you sent her away. That's a certificate of divorce. And the reason that that was written was of a couple of reasons. One of them is that in that particular culture at that time, Eastern culture, and some Eastern cultures are still this way, Christianity has made a big impact on the value of women, but women were just a little bit better than cattle. They were owned and didn't have their own free will. And this was the first step in the right direction in a restorative process to reestablish the value of everyone being based on the image of God. So the law was written. God said, look, okay, if you're screwed up, weak, and you cast your wife off, at least give her a certificate so it's proof that she is not sinning and committing adultery, you are. That's the heart of that scripture and that statement and that law. Then Jesus comes to this scripture and he builds on that. He said, look, you've heard that. As long as you throw a certificate at that person, you can let him go. But I say you can't do that anymore, because that's causing a cave-in of understanding of how important it is to make a covenant and receive a covenant to have an appropriate relationship. And so Jesus goes on and comments about this thing that said, look, if you have failed, you have failed, accept my grace. It's okay. If you're just doing this out of leniency to make yourself comfortable, a pursuit of your own desire to find short-term pleasure, not eternal pleasure, happiness, to avoid loneliness, comfort, you know, all that, and you're not honoring this particular vow, then this is going to come back to bite you. This is bad. This is communicating the wrong thing to your own heart about how I, God, feel about you. Do you see what I'm saying? Does this make sense? Any shakers of heads? It's not about whether we do it right or wrong. It's the intention of our heart to understand and know God. And God provides us with these vows, covenants, laws, and things like that, Old Testament, New Testament, to begin to communicate to us how important we are to him and how holy he is and how hard it is for us to even remotely get close to him in our own power and how much we need grace. Failure is imminent. Grace is absolute, see? So this isn't a rule book in this scripture, do this and I'll like you. If you've done this, you're done. This is a scripture that says this is how we grow in our relationships. These covenants and these vows that are meant to be very relational are given to us as followers of Jesus to protect our relationship and to grow in it with God and each other. The word that's translated verse 32 unfaithful. This is the Matthonian statement. It's not in the other synoptic gospels, but he says if there's unfaithfulness, sexual unfaithfulness, the word is pornea. You have gone outside of your relationship. That's where we get the word porn. A substitution outside of covenant and vows that is not a real thing. It's just a moment of a picture in your mind that actually becomes destructive. So I think in the Western world, we kind of camp in the picture of romance for women in an unhealthy way and sexual fulfillment for men in an unhealthy way. And those, how we feel in those two arenas, whether you're a man or a woman, and these are just general statements, have become more important in our Western world than the values or the covenants. And the values and covenants are established to protect us when culture communicates something different. They're there to rebuild us when we've made mistakes and when things have happened to us in the past. The process of why it's so important to be together on a Sunday morning and other gatherings is that we've made covenants together as the body of Christ, and it's in these settings within these relationships that make us complete and put us in this restorative thing, that these vows and covenants with one another work their ability in them to bring restoration. There is some damaging things about very, very good Christian people that have been divorced. You can speak to anybody that you know that has had a divorce and had a remarriage, that who is a Christian who has a heart after the Lord, and find out that still life is challenging. That it we're not designed to be put together and torn asunder, right? The scripture says, you know, you hear it in the wedding statements, whatever God has put together, let no man torn asunder. And that word torn asunder, I don't even know what the torn apart, I guess, could be the modern interpretation. Just, you could probably visualize something like this by gluing two pieces of soft wood together, pine, and letting it set up, and then try to separate that. There is no way to separate those two pieces of wood without doing some damage to each piece of wood that will not, on its own strength, grow back. That, you know, if you split it with an axe, it's not going to look like what it looked like before it was put together. And people who have experienced this process of having to live through divorce and struggling in relationship, they discover that there are broken things in them that begin to affect them and their spouse, their children, and on and on and on. It's a difficult thing. But thank God, He's not punishing us when something goes wrong, but He's saying, look, this, you need to come and walk in covenant now and in vows as best you can to understand this, because that will restore you. This is true in almost every aspect of Christianity when we are exposed to something that looks legalistic in the Scripture, is that there is a reason behind it. There is a revelatory purpose behind it that shapes us and helps us to understand who God is, how much He loves us, and how important we are. I'll say here publicly, I think there's grace for you if you've been unfaithful, if you've committed adultery, if you're involved in fornication, if you're homosexual. I think there's grace for you, but I don't think it's good for you. I think it severely, if you practice all those things, those heavy hitter relational issues, if you practice those things, It designs in your heart and in your mind, your spiritual organ here, the wrong perception about what it means to be in covenant with God. And I think you have a clouded picture of who God is. I think then you have a less of ability to know who you are, and you see yourself in a diminished way. The more, the clearer you understand, you know God, and the closer you get to God, the more stuff is that is removed from you from living on this planet, the more you understand who you are and how important you are to God. The more secure you are, the less you will need to add to yourself in this world around you to make yourself feel worthwhile. The more we go outside of the covenants of God with a healthy understanding, the more it damages our ability to understand who we are. Then, not only us and God, but it really begins to melt down and affect the relationships we have with people all around. The only clear path to victory here is knowing Jesus and experiencing His grace and trust what He says about covenants. And let there be grace in the midst of those when you and others fail to keep their covenants. But just keep chasing Jesus. It's interesting. A lot of theologians of Paul say that Paul has added then the next layer by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. To this concept of divorce, which throws an interesting spin on all this. And I'll just tell you the theological point, and I won't necessarily bring the scriptures. I don't know how far I can wander with that camera, so I'm just going to stay here. But it's universally accepted that Paul's interpretation of the "I make this vow with you until death do us part" means that that vow stands even if you divorce. Which means that if you divorce that person, even though you are not involved with them intimately living in the same household, you choose to respect them and give them honor the way God would like to. Now to me, that's a love your enemy kind of thing for a lot of people. But in the midst of that, Paul's rationality for that is that grace is not abandoned when divorce happens. We are still required as Christians to be identified as Christians rather than ex-spouses. And because of that, then we must treat and show grace and honor to the person who mortally wounded us. That's a tough sacrifice, isn't it? And the fact that we may get wounded by a divorce does communicate to us that walking around the planet and having relationships and the crash and burn of those relationships is going to create stuff that builds up on our life. And we need the supernatural grace of God and the presence of God to remove that. Now, I've talked a lot about divorce, but you pick a topic, a legalistic topic of the scripture. You need to apply this kind of thinking. Why is this law here, and how does grace affect it? Okay? Think of it that way. But most of us are walking around with the impact, if you've lived very long, you young guys still feel like you're probably invincible. But most of us are walking around with the impact of a lot of relational stuff that's happened in our lives. We may not have had a divorce, but we've had probably significant relational failures from critical people that we love. And some of them we've wanted to hate, Some of them we've wanted them to somehow get restored back to it. Whatever it is, there's just stuff, and it builds up. It adds to us, and it carries, you know, it's like me eating too many crackers and cookies, you know. I just carry more every day, you know. It just keeps adding to me. So we need to be in a position to have the grace of God release us from those things. Now I want to show you a picture of Shrek the sheep. Micah was a little disappointed. No, Jason was a little disappointed that it wasn't Shrek dressed like a sheep. This is an actual sheep who rebelled and got away from his shepherd, managed to live for 6 years in caves and stay alive. Very unusual situation. You could give him kudos for that. You can see that this guy is, he finally got so heavy he couldn't walk. He's not fat. This is wool. You can see the guy kind of hanging on to the wool, holding him up. He can't stand up anymore. And somebody sent this to me, and it wasn't really relative to this. They had a lot of other scripture that they thought it was good for. But to me, this is what happens to us, in my mind, if we walk around without a shepherd. Is we don't get cared for. We don't get taken care of. You know, and there's a lot of shepherds in our lives. When we're young, we're given parents, you know, on and on and on. There's pastors, those kinds of things. But here's a sheep that isolated himself from 6 years from being involved with anyone. Shrek the sheep. So they got a hold of him. They found him. And got him next to hooked up with a sheep shearer, a shepherd that knew how to remove the burden and all the stuff that grew on him. You can see that. There he is, inside there. It's kind of hard to see him because there's so much wool there. Matter of fact, let me see what it tells me. It took him 28 minutes to shear him, which is a testimony to the fact that if we do get shepherd, and we let the shepherd do what he wants to do, we can be relieved of a lot of burden. They cut 60 pounds of wool off that little sheep. It was enough to make 20 men's suits, 3-piece. Now, if we just get busy running around, running from Jesus the shepherd, our friends who shepherd, our parents who shepherd, the people who shepherd us, pretty soon we're all bundled up like this guy, Shrek the sheep. We're carrying the burdens of failing in legalistic things. So we can say, well, I'm writing off Christianity. I'm not going to do anything the Bible says. Those are laws. I'm just going to do my own thing. That's kind of the Western point of view. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? But what happens to us is we end up like this, eventually, at some place, dying in a cave, not free. But when we come to the shepherd, the extender of grace, he begins to use those laws that we don't understand to set us free and apply grace to it so that we grow in relationship with him. And before we know it, if we really allow him, am I still on the camera? I'm sorry. Okay. We can move around in the freedom of the Lord again. We have to make that choice. Well, we're usually so godlike in our understanding that we want to make our own choices about the rules. So we're going to hastily be either too critical, too harsh, or we're going to be too lean. But with Jesus, with the pursuit of Jesus, giving our life to Jesus, then he lets the grace that he has for us bring love and relationship into our life and set us free from the things that have bound us up. And not only are we set free, but we have a greater capacity to understand and know him, know who we are, and have so much better relationships. Amen. Why don't you stand up and let's just pray for that. Did you want the band up here, John? Yes. Come on up, guys and girls. Just take a minute and say, Lord, show me where I'm getting a little too woolly. I'm getting too bound up. Help me to come to you, Jesus, with those things. Help me to come to you to receive your grace and to be set free from those challenging things. Help me to be set free from the impact of things that have happened in my past that are relational, that have damaged me and myself, and that are even a struggle right now, Lord. Let your grace prevail. Let the door open, Lord Jesus, to the fruitfulness of what it means to walk with you in all of these situations. God, I pray that people in this room would be set free in a way to become seekers of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in new ways that they have not even been able to anticipate yet, Lord. That there would be just the dynamic filling of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Holy Spirit that communicates the love of the Father in their lives through the grace of Jesus. God, I pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray for divine healing, Lord Jesus, for those who need that. Physically, in their heart, Lord Jesus, wherever it is. Supernaturally, God, I pray that you would infiltrate their lives and their hearts, Lord, and their person, God, that you would change DNA, that you would change the way we think, Lord, on and on, God. Release that blessing now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for those folks here who are struggling with relationships because of past things that have happened to them. That's not their fault or just whatever, Lord Jesus. Let your grace be sufficient for those relationships. God, we know that that there are challenges economically because of the times, Father. I pray that you would release blessing, Lord. I pray that you would release fruitfulness of the things that they need in their life, God, as they seek you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things shall be added unto you. Lord, we confess that here in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.